morning. So today Henry's read from the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 5 to 21. We're going to concentrate, though, on verses 13 through 15. Before I do that, let me pray. Dear Lord, as you've reminded me in a really wonderful way this week, I need to depend on your words speaking, not mine. So may my words be faithful, but may your word be proclaimed. We pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So one of my favorite aspects of being a military commander years ago was being able to tell people that they had been promoted or received an award or recognition. And among those, I think some of my most treasured experiences were with some of my people who had been held back from promotions because of misconduct, offenses or accusations, investigations that were going on. And then later, whether the investigation was found unfounded or that the person's performance had allowed that block to be removed, to give the news that a promotion had been reinstated. Probably one of my most treasured memories or a couple of those I got to do. It feels really good to be the bearer of good news, and especially good news to someone who desperately needs good news. Paul, in our scripture today, he quotes the prophet Joel, and he says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring, who proclaim good news." We've all committed offenses, and those offenses are not just against the government or against the United States Air Force or even against all of humanity. We have all committed offenses against God. And the righteous judgment that follows, the guilt that we have, is not in dispute. Scripture says all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own ways. And it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not even one. And there is none who does not sin. Again, our sins are not simply against people or a government or humanity. They are against God, and the consequences of those sins then are much more terrible than anything that could be instituted on earth. The wages of sin is death. Death came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. And yet another difference is, while some of the people who served under me had their transgressions against the Air Force or against the government pardoned because of extraordinary performance of their duties in the months or the years that followed, this is not the case for our sins against God, because our sins are against God. Only God can pardon. And since the standard of being reunited with God, with our perfectly righteous, perfectly holy God, is perfect righteousness and perfect holiness, nothing that we can do can erase the stains of our sins. The Bible says that we are not sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, and thus salvation must come through God's work, not from ours. That's what makes the good news of heaven so much better than any news that could come from the world. Because while we were dead in our trespasses, while we were dead in our sins, God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And this is the good news that Paul is talking about in our text today. It's the good word that is near us and in our heart, the word of faith we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you're a believer in Christ, if you have grasped this good news, believed in it, confessed it, received it, would you take some time right now and just remember who proclaimed that good news to you? Your parents? Or maybe another family member? Friends? A teacher? Missionary? A street preacher? In the world where Paul wrote this letter, messengers normally traveled by walking. And it might be miles, it might even be hundreds of miles. At the end of such a journey, those messengers would be dirty, sweaty, smelly. Their hair would be matted. Their clothes might be stained and dirty, their face stained. But their feet would probably be the worst of all, wearing open-toed sandals. They would have been soiled with the dirt and the debris and worse of the paths on which they had traveled, through roads and fields. Yet, to the recipient of truly good news, that wouldn't matter at all. In fact, they would see these feet as beautiful. How beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim good news. What a privilege it is to be a bearer of truly good news. What a joy. Because here's the good news. As recipients of that same good news, the news that not only freed us from the consequences of our sins, but freed us to enjoy a new life, an abundantly filled life, one that is filled with the presence and the purposes of our loving Creator. We who have called upon the name of the Lord are called to send or called to be sent as messengers to proclaim this good news to others that they might call on the Lord. It's the sermon in a nutshell. The argument I hope to make in this text today is that faithful followers of Christ are called to send and sent to call. Paul probably wrote this letter to the Romans from Greece on his third missionary journey, right where we are in the book of Acts, while he was spending about 3 months in the city of Corinth in chapter 20. In this letter to the Romans, he spoke of coming to Rome and hoping to be sent from there on a mission further into Spain. Central purpose of this mission, as with all of his missions, is for people, as he says in verse 13, to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. In verses 14 and 15, he leads us through what needs to happen for this to occur. How are people to call upon the name of the Lord if they have not believed? How are they to believe if they have not heard? How are they to hear if someone hasn't preached to them? And how are they to preach if they have not been sent? So the first thing that needs to happen for people to call upon the Lord, the first thing in this sequence is the last part of our text. Missionaries need to be sent. At Faith Community Bible Church, we believe that we are called to send and support missionaries. The way that the elders have expressed this in our mission statement is sending the living to proclaim life in Christ to the dead in sin, and supporting Jesus' disciples who go out for the sake of the gospel in a manner worthy of God. So whom shall we send? The Greek word Paul uses for sent in the text today sounds somewhat familiar to us. Apostello. It sounds like apostle to us, and if it sounds like that to you, you're on the right track. It means to send on service or with a commission. It's used quite a bit in the New Testament. It speaks apostello is for Jesus being sent from the Father, the Holy Spirit being sent, Moses being sent by God as a ruler and redeemer, John the Baptist sent by God to prepare the way for Christ, the disciples and the apostles sent by Jesus into the world, and of servants and officials, messengers and evangelists and others. Missionaries are sent on service for the kingdom with a commission, a charge to do kingdom work. And this is why we're going to be commissioning our sister later today, to charge her with this kingdom work under the direction and care of this local church in the name of the Lord whom we serve. So what's the role of a missionary? That kingdom work to which we send our missionaries is to proclaim the good news of life. The good news of life in Christ to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. We need to be clear. This is a call that is put on all disciples of Jesus. Proclaim the gospel and make disciples. And yes, the places where we work or study or meet, or socialize or shop, or otherwise meet people are mission fields in effect. But when we talk about missionaries, we are specifically talking about those whom the local church sends to proclaim the gospel to unbelievers and to plant and support local churches, particularly where there are significant barriers in doing so. Missionaries go. They are sent by local churches, and missionaries proclaim the gospel to establish and edify local churches. We send the living to proclaim life to the dead. For missionaries to proclaim life in Christ to the dead in sin, they themselves must be spiritually alive in Christ. But what else marks the nature of missionaries? Often when we ask, what does it take to be a missionary? We start with calling. Is this person called to mission work? By that we often mean, does this person have a desire to go to a particular place or a particular type of mission? And that calling is indeed important. But before we get to calling, I think it's important that we start with some other aspects of who a missionary needs to be. I want to talk about conviction and character and competence. Missionaries must have convictions. The beliefs and practices of true faith in Christ based on these scriptures. They have to have the character. They need to be mature believers, mature in Christ, continuing to grow in Christ's likeness. And they must have competence. They need to have competence in the scriptures, training in the ways of the Lord, fervency in the Holy Spirit, and then training for the context in which they are going to serve. All three of these things, right? Convictions and character and competence involve work of discipleship within the local church and often training through resources and through other gospel partners like schools and seminaries and missionary training organizations. These aspects of a missionary's nature are so important that they have to be cultivated, evaluated, and affirmed by the local sending church. I would argue that this work by the local church of growing, testing, and affirming a believer's convictions, character, and competence are vital to assessing and confirming that missionary's calling. Let's be clear again. All of us are called to proclaim the gospel of Christ. And all of us are called to make disciples. The question of where we are called to do so is something that must not only include the counsel, but also the prayer and the care of the local church. And so if we're going to find any such missionaries to send from the local church, we need to grow Christ followers in this local church through discipleship. Discipleship that establishes and grows potential missionaries in such convictions and character and competencies and exposes them to the nature and the need, the call to missions. Because one might add this to Paul's questions. How are missionaries to be sent if they are not produced? Praise God that many of these structures already exist in our local church. And we will see evidence of this today in the commissioning we're about to hold for our dear sister in Christ, who's been called to such work. We're going to hear about a family who discipled her into the faith, of Sunday school teachers and friends who helped cultivate and grow this faith, and others who continued to tend and teach and expose her to missionaries and missions, and others who challenged and led her to continue growing in repentance and faith. We'll also see the influence of outside gospel partnerships, visits to missionaries, short-term missions experiences, formal biblical schooling, and missionary training. Our desire is that we grow in these avenues to continue to foster gospel growth through discipleship in our church, particularly in our young people, growing them in conviction and character and competencies as we encourage them to consider what their calling might be. But how are they to go if they are not sent? Missions requires goers, and missions requires senders. We know from Scripture that it is the Holy Spirit who sends missionaries. But we also see, especially as we go through the book of Acts, that he does so through local churches, often in partnership with other local churches. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells his disciples that they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And as we see this prophecy being fulfilled, it is always within the context of local churches. Philip is portrayed by some people today as a lone evangelist, following the Holy Spirit through his own discernment. But when he proclaims Christ in Samaria, it's the local church in Jerusalem who sends Peter and John to witness and affirm and assist. Paul is commissioned by Jesus himself to be a missionary to the Gentiles, yet he submits to the local church in Damascus, Jerusalem, and eventually Antioch, which commissions him for his missionary journeys. The letters of 1st and 2nd and 3rd John are written by John from a local church to people in other local churches in the region. In them, he warns of false teachers, explaining that they were not sent by the local church. They went out from us, but they were not of us. On the other hand, his third letter serves as an affirmation that these missionaries he's talking about are sent by their local church, and commends the churches who received that letter to join in that sending work, sending them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. That is the role of senders, to be fellow workers for the truth. When you think about what it means to send a missionary, what comes to mind? Financial support is probably on the forefront. After all, that's how we most often meet our missionaries, right? When they come to churches to raise funds. And this financial partnership is indeed an important aspect of sending and supporting churches. Paul speaks in his letters of such support, whether thanking churches for such gifts, as he did with the Philippians, or urging others to participate, as he did with the Romans, or challenging or even admonishing those, as he did with the Corinthians. Those contributions seem to come both from communal collections within the local church and additional gifts by individuals such as Gaius in John's third letter. In this financial support, Paul reminds us that each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. But while sending must involve financial support, it is by no means only financial support. Sending needs to start well before the first budget is written, before the first support letters go out. It has to begin with the local church raising up missionaries to send. I've been reading a book lately, Prioritizing Missions in the Church, by Menikoff and Singh. And they say there are six loves we should seek to cultivate in our people if we are a sending church to raise up missionaries to send. We need to instill in our people a love for God, a love for God's word, a love for his people, a love for hospitality, a love for holiness, and a love for the church, both the global church of all believers and for the local church. Brothers and sisters, if we see such loves continue to be developed in our people, we will see more people leaning into being sent as missionaries, and others who lean more into being senders of those missionaries, that we might partner with them, that we might send them on their journeys in manners worthy of God. As we see that happening, we as senders and as the elders and other leaders in our local church must be involved both in encouraging people to consider being sent and in growing the convictions and character and competencies of those who respond to this calling. And in this, we must find ways to support the training and equipping of those potential missionaries, whether using in-church resources or reaching out to gospel partners like Radius International. Because ultimately, it is the local church that must, having raised up missionary candidates, take responsibility for evaluating and sending missionaries, because we believe, while we are called to partner with organizations like GSI and TEAM and Ethnos 360 and others, the accounts we see in the book of Acts and elsewhere in Scripture demonstrate that it is the local church that serves as God's authority and creation for sending forth missionaries. And so we need to take that responsibility to evaluate candidates, emphasize the role of the local church in proposed missionary endeavors, and then affirm and commission missionaries as we are doing today. And then we must commit to continue, to persevere in the sending work by supporting our missionaries over the long haul. William Carey was about to embark on his missionary journey to India, and his local pastor expressed concern about the dangers of that journey and about that mission. Carey said this, "I will venture to go down, but remember that you must hold the ropes." We must be rope holders who commit to long-term support of our missionaries. And the support needs to come through prayer, praying for our missionaries and our missionaries praying for us, which requires deep and continued relationships. Discipleship, ensuring that we are not simply shipping our missionaries off for someone else to help, right? But to continue our work of helping those missionaries grow in Christ-likeness, continue those bonds and practices of discipleship, even over miles. We need to commit to pastoral care, because just as it is ultimately the local church's responsibility to send our missionaries, it is our call to ensure their care, partnering with others at home and abroad to encourage and comfort and otherwise care for missionaries and for the loved ones whom they leave behind. And yes, financial stewardship, sending and supporting is so much more than financial gifts, but it cannot be anything less. It is our desire that our missionaries will be fully funded throughout the duration of their missions to ensure continuity, to create encouragement, and to keep them from being distracted in the field by fundraising, and so that when they come home for visits, to our home for visits, they have opportunities to rest, whether in the field or back here. That time is truly rest and not completely absorbed with the raising of funds to continue the mission. So having considered what is involved in sending, we should ask next, what does a faithful sender look like? I mentioned earlier the books of John. Let's go to 3 John and see how that letter gives us an idea of the nature of a future sender. Just a little bit before the book of Revelation, you'll find Jude, and then 3 John is probably one page on your Bible. It should seem self-evident, but it is believers, fellow Christians, who are called to support missionaries. Verse 3 and 4 of 3 John, you see that John is writing to a fellow believer, a follower of Christ, apparently one whom he has discipled and considers a spiritual child of his who is walking in the truth. Later in verse 7, he writes that the missionaries he commends are not accepting support from non-believers. In verse 5, he refers to Gaius's efforts for these missionaries to be faithful. And later, he calls them, as I've said a few times already, to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. In verse 6, it says that these brothers have come back and testified to Gaius's love before the church. And so we see that John, just as John has commended these missionaries to Gaius, that these witnesses have come back with a report about Gaius's loving faithfulness to their home church. And in verse 9 and those following, we see that Gaius is himself involved in his local church. And John is petitioning him to influence that local church to participate in accepting and supporting these missionaries. Therefore, the work of the local church must not be only to raise goers, but to raise faithful senders who are true Christians, faithful to the calling to send, instilled with godly love, committed participants in the local church in its work of raising and sending and supporting missionaries. Our journey through the book of Acts, the account of the start and the spread of Jesus' church through the proclamation of the gospel truth, making of disciples, sending of missionaries, and planning and growing of local churches has both emphasized and clarified this work. If you've been with us for this time, I hope that you have seen this growing emphasis from this pulpit of preaching a gospel, not only in our local context, but also for the nations. I hope you've seen how our prayers have grown in the same direction, including this year's emphasis on growing and molding our practice of individual prayer and corporate prayer, and calling upon the Holy Spirit to create revival in our hearts that spreads to our church and to our region and beyond. The songs we sing, I hope you see how the Holy Spirit has been working in the lives of our musicians and their leaders who choose the songs each week to work with the sermon text. And I know you hear the fervency with which these songs are being sung, not just from the front, but from the pews. I hope you've seen our emphatic call to missions, not only through the support and sending of our dear sister, but also in the inviting of other missionaries to speak. The inclusion of their stories and bulletins and prayer requests, the prioritization of missions in our budget, the partnering with other local churches for missions work, and the hard behind-the-scenes work of our Missions and Evangelism Committee. So how can you participate in this sending work? It must start by being a committed participant in this local church. Committed to participating in the regular gathering of worship and engaging the word, prayers, and songs of God's people. Committed to the missions work of the local church. Getting to know who our missionaries are, what their work is, connecting with them, praying for them, encouraging them, building them up. And yes, it means faithful giving, sacrificial giving to the local church and, as you are called, directly to missionaries. We heard it again this past week and at Small Town Summits. I said it last week in the sermon. If you open up to a stranger your calendar, and you open up to that same stranger your checkbook or your bank account, where are your priorities? What is that person going to think? And this supporting work is so much more than our wallets, but it can't be anything less if there is any faithfulness at all. And if there is not, we ought to question if there is any faithfulness at all. We believe every single Christian, every disciple of Jesus is called into one of two roles, to be a goer or to be a sender. Faithful followers of Christ are called to send and sent to call. There is another option, though. If you choose or have chosen not to be a goer and not to be a sender, you have chosen to be unfaithful. If you are not being sent and you are not sending, you are not following the teachings of Scripture. And if that is the case, you ought to ask yourself, am I being unfaithful to what I think I believe about Jesus, or am I simply lacking faith in Jesus? Am I unfaithful, or am I unbelieving, or am I both? And I guess the good news here is that it doesn't matter which is the answer to that question, because the answer to that problem is the same. We see that in our text today. Hear, believe, and call. Hear the gospel message. Proclaim from this pulpit, in our songs, in our prayers, from our people. The ultimate problem of this world is that it is in rebellion against its creator, the king of the universe, because all have sinned and fall short of his glory. And the consequences of this rebellion is death, a penalty we can't escape and we cannot pay. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he sent Jesus Christ, God the Son, to live and die and rise again and to pay for our sins and to invite us to eternal life with him. If you heard that, the next step is to believe it. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. It isn't a matter of who you are, but who Jesus is. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all. So if you've heard and you've believed, the next thing is to call upon the name of the Lord. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes and is justified, and with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Hear this saving gospel. Believe in who Jesus is, his work, and his promises. Call upon the name, and you will be saved. And then join us in the work of missions, of sending and going, because faithful followers of Christ are called to send and sent to call. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to turn the recording off for the safety of our sister, and then we're going to commission her to this work. Let's pray.